Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder through Scripture, reminder through song, that you are above all. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it and that we can examine what may be a new passage, that we can learn more of your plan for us, your plan for redemption for mankind, and the role that we have to play in it. We thank you for this time together, and we ask that you would bless our time in your word. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This morning's passage comes to us from 2 Kings chapter 24. I know that we don't spend a lot of time in some of the Old Testament books, and so I hope that for some of you this may be a familiar passage, for others it may be new, but why don't we start with the passage and then we'll jump right into it. 2 Kings chapter 24, and we will be looking at verses 8 through 17. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced on Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles, and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiachin prisoner. As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord. He carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men, and all of the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the leading men of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans. He made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. On Friday, a funeral was held for George Mendonca at St. Mary's Church in Newport, Rhode Island. Many of you may not recognize the name, but Mendonca was 95, and he is best known for celebrating the end of World War II in Times Square, because you probably remember the image of him which was published in Life magazine, which is simply known as The Kiss. On Wednesday, Governor Baker announced that Kurt Schwartz, who has been the director of the Massachusetts Emergency Management Agency, will be stepping down from that post, and indicated that Director Schwartz, with whom I have worked for many years, is actually the longest serving director in the history of the Massachusetts Emergency Management Agency. And as they are looking forward to a transition to someone who's going to take over for him on March 1st, There are all sorts of things that I've been reading in the media and social media about his 40 years of service, how he served as a police officer, as an EMT, how he worked as a prosecutor, and then his most recent 9 years as director of MEMA during quite a few major incidents, including things like the Boston Marathon, where he gained national recognition. And I've been at some national conferences where Director Schwartz has spoken. I've been in meetings with Kurt, and he certainly leaves behind quite a record of service. A few weeks ago, I was walking down the hall in Stowe at the Fire Marshal's office, and I encountered a colleague with whom I've worked for over 20 years, and she was chatting with me and was discussing the success that I have had in my career here in Holliston. And all of these episodes together, the gentleman who is known for celebrating the end of World War II, the director of MEMA as he moves on, and my conversation with this colleague of mine had me reflecting on legacy. And so that is what we're going to be talking about this morning with this passage. And in verses 8 through 9, we see Jehoiachin's ascension to the throne. Now, normally, when someone becomes king at 18, that's possibly a really good opportunity. It means that they could serve for a long time. In fact, Jehoiachin's great-grandfather, Josiah, became king at age 8. Following the assassination of his father. But he was able to rule for 39 years. So when we read in Scripture that someone was able to become king at age 18, we think, what great promise that holds. And then we read in verse 8 that he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. That's not a long time to be king. And yet, he has quite a legacy in those 3 months. And that legacy is quite clearly summed up in verse 9, that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when I did this passage with the students in Student Impact a few weeks ago, I drew on the whiteboard sort of a graphic of a tombstone, and I just wrote those words, "He did evil." I said, how would you like that to be what you are known for in all of eternity? And yet, this is what Jehoiachin is known for. And normally when you read a passage like, just as his father had done, you think, oh, that's great. He did things like his dad did. So what did his dad do? Earlier in chapter 24, we read, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. As for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. The king of Egypt did not march out from his own country again, because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River. So when it says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done, we see that he did not turn the hearts of Judah back to the Lord. He was one in a line of succession of multiple kings who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that his father, Jehoiakim, at one point was a puppet king for Nebuchadnezzar, where it says he was the vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. But then he decided that he would change his mind, and he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem. And so if you fast forward in the scriptures to the prophet Daniel, you will actually read it was during Jehoiakim's reign that Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the treasures from the temple were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and that's when Daniel and his friends get a 3-year indoctrination in the ways of the Babylonian arts, and where they are eventually found to be the smartest of everyone that went through that little 3-year training. But that happened during Jehoiachin's father's reign. And then we get to Jehoiachin. 3 months, he's king. And we see in verses 10 through 14 that the city is under siege. Nebuchadnezzar sent his generals to besiege Jerusalem. And this had been foretold by the prophets. In Jeremiah 22, we read, "As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will hand you over to those who seek your life, to those you fear, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who gave you birth, into another country, where neither of you was born, and there you both will die. You will never come back to the land you long to return to. Is this man Jehoiachin a despised broken pot, or an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule any more in Judah." And oftentimes, as we read the scriptures, we get caught up where the different books are chronologically, and we don't think about the fact that the prophet Daniel was a contemporary to Jehoiakim. We don't think about the fact that the prophet Jeremiah is a contemporary to Jehoiachin, because they come hundreds of pages later as we look at the Old Testament. But there is this overlap between them. So Jeremiah had foretold that Jerusalem was going to be overrun and that Jehoiachin was going to go into captivity and would never return to Judah. Convinced of the hopelessness of making an effective resistance, we see in today's passage in verse 12 that Jehoiachin surrendered, probably in the expectation of being allowed to retain his throne as a vassal of the empire, just as his father had been a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. But Nebuchadnezzar's patience with the kings of Judah was exhausted, and many were carried off into exile. Those that were left were chiefly the poor sort of people and unskilled workmen. Palace and the temple were ransacked. We already know that it had been ransacked once before from what we read in Daniel. And also, we see now that the smaller golden vessels had been taken in the first captive of Jerusalem, and placed by Nebuchadnezzar in the temple as of his God as tokens of victory. You may remember the passage from Daniel chapter 5, where Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar pulled out those items that had been taken by Jehoiakim, and taken to Jerusalem because he used them at a party. And as a result of that, in Daniel chapter 5, he was punished for using the things that had been set apart for God for profane purposes. But we see in today's passage that additional items are taken out of the temple, perhaps some golden candlesticks, and now the very gold plating is torn off of the larger temple furniture. Which brings us to verses 15 through 17, where Jehoiachin is taken into captivity. He was sent as a captive to Babylon, which was consistent with the prediction in Jeremiah chapter 22, and he's accompanied by the queen mother, his generals, and his officers. And it says that none will sit on the throne of David or rule in Judah anymore. And that's true. The one who succeeds Jehoiachin is not Jehoiachin's son. It's actually his uncle who Nebuchadnezzar puts in place as a puppet and changes his name to Zedekiah. And the things that we could learn about Zedekiah. Stay tuned for another time when the pastor is on vacation, because I anticipate that we will be coming back to Zedekiah. But today, we're looking at Jehoiachin. And so what is his exile? What is his legacy? His legacy includes himself, the queen mother, additional nobles, because we know the smart ones had been taken during his father's reign. All of these important people are taken from Jerusalem, and only the poor are left behind. One of the things that we struggle with in today's society is that our reputation and what we hope will be our legacy can be built or broken, oftentimes in just an instant. I'm a student of history. Growing up, I can think of a lot of defining moments, things that I still now remember. And as I was working on today's message, I thought maybe I'll throw some pictures up on the screen, but I think that if I share some of the details verbally, you don't need me to put a picture up on the screen. March 30th, 1981. President Reagan has been shot. He's in surgery. Things at the White House are in chaos. The press wants to know, who's in charge? And Alexander Haig says, I'm in charge here. It's a defining moment. It's a lapse in basic knowledge of the Constitution. He was much further down in the line of succession, and yet that is the thing that Alexander Haig is remembered for, uttering that one phrase, I'm in charge here. People often don't remember that he was chief of staff under President Nixon and President Ford, that he had been a general in the U.S. Army. He had been the supreme Allied commander for Europe. And yet, decades later, if you tell someone who studied history the name Alexander Haig, they remember that moment where he erroneously said that he was in charge. Here's another one for you. This may, for those of you who may not be interested in politics, some of you maybe like the sports. October 26, 1986. 10th inning of Game 6 of the World Series. Bill Buckner lets an easy ground ball just dribble right through his legs. 22 seasons he played in Major League Baseball. Played for close to half a dozen teams. He had over 27 hits in his career. He had a hitting record. He went to the All-Star game, and yet, especially here in Boston, if you mention the name Bill Buckner, this is what everybody remembers. June 12th, 1987, Ronald Reagan stands in front of the Brandenburg Gate and says, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." An accomplished actor, a former governor of California, president of the United States, and yet, for many, he's remembered as being the American president that was responsible for the end of the Cold War. Here's another one from when I was growing up. October 16, 1987. Midland, Texas. 18-month-old Jessica McClure is rescued from a well in her aunt's backyard where she had been trapped for 56 hours. Everybody remembers baby Jessica. How would you like that to be your legacy? That you're remembered as the kid who got trapped in a well. I mean, this woman is now an adult, she's married, she's got a family, and yet she's known as baby Jessica. A few more. June 5th, 1989. Tiananmen Square. An unknown protester stood in front of a column of tanks the morning after the Chinese military had suppressed protests in that very square. No one knows who that unknown rebel was, but he or she has a reputation as having stood up against the Chinese military. More recently, not history, current events. This week, Hollywood actor Jussie Smollett, star of Empire, charged with one count of felony disorderly conduct for filing a false report of a hate crime. The producers of Empire have indicated that his character will be removed from the final two episodes of the season. For those of you who follow sports, Robert Kraft, owner of the New England Patriots, facing charges of misdemeanor solicitation of prostitution in a crackdown on sex trafficking in Florida. He faces sanctions from the NFL. Roger Goodell has said on numerous occasions that owners, management personnel, and coaches must be held to a higher standard than players. Last spring, Bill Hybels stepped down in April of 2018 following allegations of misconduct in the megachurch Willow Creek, which he had founded 40 years before. The fallout didn't end there. Lead pastor Heather Larson and other church elders resigned in August, admitting that they mishandled the allegations against their founding pastor. Going back to Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read that Solomon's heart was not so fully devoted to the Lord. And we know what caused that. It was all of his foreign wives which had drawn his attention and his heart away from the Lord. And yet 1 Kings chapter 11 is just a few chapters after 1 Kings chapter 3, where he was given a wise and discerning heart. And when the Lord gave him that wise and discerning heart, the Lord said that there would never have been, nor would there ever be anyone like him again in the future. And yet, just a few chapters later, he's turned away from the Lord. Last year, at this time, people were transfixed with their attention on the TV as the beloved evangelist Billy Graham had just passed away. His funeral was broadcast live. The gospel was proclaimed for an entire nation to once again hear the impact that that man had had for the Lord. That's an enduring legacy. Solomon's father, David, is known as a man after God's own heart. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as we think about legacy, there are a couple words that come to mind. Purpose, covenant, and investment. Legacy is about purpose. Meaning is more important than money. You need a focus, a mission, a perspective that fits everything inside. For Noah, it was the ark. The question we need to ask is, does this job, does this money, does this house help me fulfill my purpose? Children mean more than money. They are your inheritance. They will carry your values into the next generation. Relationships mean more than money. Health means more than money. Heaven means more than money. Legacy is about covenant. Commitment is more important than convenience. In our world today, everything is disposable. God is a God of commitment and covenant. He made a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, and Moses. A life of legacy is faithfulness to covenant values. It stays rock solid in the storm. It doesn't change its mind because it's no longer convenient, or gets out of style, or gets too tough to live out. The question becomes, am I faithful to my commitments? Commit to tell the truth. I'm not going to lie, deceive, or exaggerate because of convenience. I pledge to tell the truth, even if it costs me. Commit to pay your debts. When you make a financial commitment, honor it. Commit to keep your promises. When you make a verbal commitment, honor it. Commit to being loyal to friends. David committed to his friend Jonathan. When Jonathan was killed, David took care of his son, Mephibosheth. Covenant is a commitment to honor your spouse, your friendships, your parents, and your family. And lastly, legacy is about investment. Generations are much more important than gratification. There's a difference in spending and investing. Spending is for instant gratification. Investing is for long-term legacy. Invest in things that will outlive you. Are you investing in future generations? Invest in your family. Your children are your greatest disciples. Invest in leaders. During my time here, I have seen our church invest in people who have served as missionaries, teachers, nurses, physician's assistants, lawyers, police officers, firefighters, and pastors. Leaders are those who add value to others. And lastly, I would encourage you to invest in youth. Thank you to those who have come alongside of our students. Thank you to those who have offered to scholarship students so that they can attend camp. Thank you to those who have offered or had to drive students to or from an activity. Thank you to those who have taught Sunday school, to those who have volunteered for Vacation Bible School, for those who have served in the toddler room. The impact that you have by investing in these youth is truly part of your legacy. A few months ago, our beloved Virginia Brown went to be with the Lord. I was unable to attend her funeral as I was out of state, but I had sent an email to her daughter, Susan, and I had mentioned that I considered myself as one who works with the youth of our church and who serves our community to be part of her mom's legacy of quiet service. And so as we talk about legacy, it doesn't have to be a position that has letters behind the name. Your legacy, as you serve the Lord, can be preparing guest reception and coffee hour, vacuuming the sanctuary, emptying the trash, greeting people at the front door when they come in on Sunday morning, helping to shovel, helping to spread sand on the sidewalk, leading a small group. There are so many ways that we can invest in others and add value. Jehoiachin's legacy was having done evil in the eyes of the Lord. What is the life legacy that you are working on every day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you lead by example. Sometimes those examples are negative. And when we read a passage and we hear about how someone did evil in your eyes, it causes us to pause and to take stock and to examine how we are living our life. So I'd ask that you would help us to invest in those things which will contribute to our legacy. Lord, guard us from decisions or patterns of behavior that would cause us to have a legacy that is not one that honors you. Help us to be in accountable relationships with others. Help us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Help us to live a life of legacy that builds your kingdom and brings you honor. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.